Hello, I'm Derek Barr. I'm an instructor with the St. John Vianney Theological Seminary, and I'm so excited for my upcoming class on the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus. Now, some might wonder why I picked something so basic to our faith to have a class on, a topic that some might think, well, everyone who's Catholic knows about it already. I mean, we partake of it at every Mass, so we must all know about it, right? You might be saying, Derek, why don't you pick something more difficult to understand, like the Holy Trinity or the Hypostatic Union or even the Four Last Things? Well, those things are all very important and we should all know all about them, but don't you think that something as important as the Holy Eucharist, that we do partake in at every Mass, should be better understood? You might say, well, Derek, didn't we already talk about this? This is so basic, something that every Catholic knows about. Well, that's what I thought too, at least at a comfortable level, until I was shocked to discover that it's not as understood and accepted as one might think in the Catholic Church. A few years ago, I heard about and later read about this Pew Research Center study on what lay Catholics believe about the Holy Eucharist. And they said that 7 in 10 Catholics believe that the bread and wine, even after it has been consecrated, believe that it was just really only regular bread and wine, just a symbol of the body and blood of Jesus, not his actual body, blood, soul, and divinity. Now, as a former Protestant, I couldn't believe it. I mean, how could this be? The Holy Eucharist played a large part in my becoming a Catholic. So how could so many Catholics not know their faith? How could so many not believe in the Holy Eucharist? Now, this really bothered me to my core, and I suffered many emotions, sorrow, anger, confusion, and yes, I would say a bit prideful as well, evidenced by my complaints about my brothers and sisters in Christ. But this was all quickly destroyed when I realized that some of my own children didn't quite understand this, and that was devastating. A scripture came to mind in the prophet Hosea chapter 4, where the Lord is discussing the current affairs of Israel. And where we see God's beloved children, they don't know him, they don't know his steadfast love, and we see them acting out of ignorance and acting in sin. And it brought on this great sadness in Israel, a mourning. And God said, let no one contend, let no one accuse, and levels the blame of this onto the priests of Israel. Now, what did the priests of Israel do to get such a blame? It was not what they did, but it was what they did not do. They failed to teach. In Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. We also see after this a great condemnation from the Lord. Now, as a parent, I also have a responsibility, you could even say a priestly responsibility, to my family to educate my children. And I cannot help but think that I have some culpability in this problem within the church. Could I be contributing to this lack of knowledge starting with my own family? I mean, I am all too happy at times to complain about others, like bishops, the priests, or deacons, or catechists. But what is my role in all of this? Do I share in this lack of knowledge that so many Catholics have? That is when it hit me. I'm a teacher. God didn't call me to complain. He called me to teach, to work towards fixing the problem rather than just complaining about it. I should be a part of the solution and not just perpetuate the problem. But sadly, I'm often prone to have a bit of laziness from time to time, or sloth, I guess you could say, especially when things seem really difficult or hard. I mean, when you think about this, where would I start? How could I, in a relatively short time, teach what every Catholic should know about the Holy Eucharist? You can just hear me, Lord, this is too hard to teach. But then another scripture comes to mind, this time from John's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus was teaching his disciples and apostles and other people in the synagogue about him being the bread of life, where he tells them, if anyone eats my flesh and drinks my blood, they will have life. They will live forever. He says this several times in that same chapter. And his own disciples are saying, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus, then knowing that his disciples were grumbling, he said to them, do you take offense at this? And this made me think, am I grumbling? I definitely believe in the body, blood, soul, and divinity for sure, but am I grumbling about talking about passing it on? That is hard, yes. But we see that the people are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus, he is the greatest teacher ever. And many of the people didn't get it when he taught them directly. And I think, you know, I thought, I'm surely not the greatest of teachers. But Jesus knows that it's a difficult thing to teach. He knows that this in particular, the Holy Eucharist, is a difficult thing to teach about. And yet I felt compelled by him that I needed to follow him and still teach it. You know, Jesus never asks us something that he's not willing to do himself. And Jesus will always give us everything that we need to accomplish whatever task he asks of us. Now, sometimes I have trouble remembering this, and I always have to force myself to look back at the many other examples throughout Scripture, like Noah, or Abraham, or Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, Elisha. It goes on and on and on. In all these times, God was with them. He called them to great things, yes. But he was with them and provided for them throughout. So that always gives me great comfort. But I also thought of all the times that Moses and Joshua charged the people that it's so important to pass on the knowledge of God. It is so important that they educate the people in the ways and the laws of the Lord, how they pass on to their children, and their children pass it on to their children. And I also remembered how they were not listened to, and how the people failed again and again because they weren't taught. And subsequently, when you're not taught, what are you going to teach, right? They couldn't teach the next generation. And we see what was not taught. It only takes one generation of not teaching, and it will lose many generations. They have to start all over again. Now, also, in my thinking of this class and in the background, was sort of swirling around a few New Testament passages, like what we see Jesus saying in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where he says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Did you catch that last part? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. This is a command of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. Paul says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We see Paul saw that this is important here, that you need to pass it on faithfully, so that it's faithfully passed on. And then Titus chapter 1, verse 9, again, Paul says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So this teaching has to be faithful teaching, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Again, we have this importance of teaching others sound doctrine. Now, and I thought, you know, as a teacher, it is my goal and desire to be faithful to the Lord. I need to teach others what has been faithfully taught to me on the Holy Eucharist. And this is where the journey in actually writing this class began. But where do next? The Lord always seems to teach us in incredible ways, but one of the ways he uses quite often is teaching us first the past, and then he teaches us about the present, and then he points towards the future. And we see this in Scripture, but also in the Holy Mass itself. At Mass, we began with the Old Testament readings and then the letters of Paul, right? The Psalms and the letters of Paul. And we learned about the past and reminded of the great things of God's providence that led us to that present, where we see God's current and present expectations. Sometimes we see it in the Gospel, sometimes we see it in letters of Paul, sometimes we see it in the homily. And finally, he points us to the hope that lies in the future, where we will dwell with him forever. We're in the Holy Eucharist, in the liturgy of the Holy Eucharist. He points us to what he longs for us for eternity, that union with us in him, where we see at the marriage feast of the Lamb that we are going to be united with him forever. So we see that hopeful future of what is to come. And God images this through us, one of the ways, through his Holy Eucharist. Now, in the first class, when I was thinking about it, it made sense to start out with the problem, to talk about this lack of knowledge of God's people to what the church actually calls the source and summit of our Christian life, the Holy Eucharist. And I began with my own story and how the Holy Eucharist had this amazing role in my own conversion to the Catholic Church. I had several times growing up where I actually had exposure to the Holy Eucharist. And those moments, although I didn't, see any great miracle, my, human eyes, they had a great impact on me spiritually. And so next, what I do is I'll lead you through a brief history of how we've gotten to where we are today. I'm leading up to the Pew study, discussing what appears to be the root of the problem. Why do we have this lack of knowledge? And what is it? I mean, what does it say? Where did we drop the ball, I guess you could say? Next, it made sense to start the journey by going to the very beginning of the story, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, to see that image of that tree and what it meant for Adam and Eve, and what it means in that story, and what it means even to us today. And so I continue from that, from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and I progress through the Old Testament, and we talk about different signs and language around what would come to be the Holy Eucharist, what it is to be for us, what it is to be in covenant with God, what it is to, what does, sacrifice mean? What does a sacrament, what is that about? And where do we find its roots in the Old Testament? So I'll talk about that. Now that'll end the first class. In the second class, what we'll do is we'll begin to dig deeper. And the first thing we have to do is we have to study the priesthood and its roots. This is an essential part of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Why? Well, if there were no priests, we would not have a Blessed Sacrament. Because through the priest, the persona Christi in the Latin, in the person of Christ, he consecrates the body and blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus. And without that, we don't have the Blessed Sacrament. And so I'll get to the background behind this and how this is how God meant it to be. All the way back, you can go as far as back as Adam, really, and see this image of the priesthood. Now, we're also going to follow this typology that we find throughout the Old Testament into the New, of the Holy Eucharist, this typology of the Holy Eucharist, a type pointing towards what is actual to come. So we see that the manna that was given to Israel while they were journeying in the wilderness to sustain them is as the Holy Eucharist is given to us in this journey that we're on to our eternal promised land to sustain us. So that's what I mean by a type. And we'll talk about several of those that we find throughout the Old Testament where the Lord is teaching us about the Holy Eucharist in this incredible way. And we find this through Moses. We find it in the prophets. And where we see the teaching of the Lord throughout history to bring us to the greatest of gifts when he gives us himself in the Holy Eucharist. Now, in our third and final class, we're going to go deep and examine what Jesus said and did himself to teach us about the Holy Eucharist. We'll talk about some of his miracles. And of course, one of my favorite stories is the road to Emmaus and how we see him there imaging and really giving us sort of a blueprint view of what the Mass is going to look like. It's just an amazing story. But we'll see that we'll learn what Jesus teaches us about the Holy Eucharist. And then after that, we're going to move to what the church has brought us in our understanding. After the coming of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, what do we see in the growth of understanding of the Holy Eucharist through the early church? We'll look at some of the early church fathers, some of what those in the early church said about the Holy Eucharist. And then I want to end with something kind of fun. I end up looking at a few of the Eucharistic miracles that the church has approved, sort of bringing everything to a close. Now, I certainly hope that you can join me on this great journey, where we're going to go deep into this incredible and ineffable mystery of the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, to register, you can just go to our website, sjvlaydivision.org. Again, that's sjvlaydivision.org. And click on that gold register button. And you can find out more information about the class, and you can register for the class. And may God be with you and love you. And I sure hope to see you in class. Take care.